Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you folk and the different people that are jumping on here. So, like we always do, let's take a minute, let's stretch and loosen your body up so your spirit can be tuned in. There you go. You feel better now? So let's take a minute. Let's pray. Just let's open our hearts and our minds to be able to hear God speak to us through His Word. So Father, we want to thank You for a brand new day. I thank You, Lord, for each and everyone that is joining us. Lord, whether it's direct now or listening somewhere later today, we believe, Lord, You've not lost Your voice over the centuries. You still speak. And we know, Lord, You speak to us through Your Word. So Holy Spirit, we just pray that You would just breathe upon this Word. Take it off the page. Impress it upon our hearts. I just pray, Lord, that You would highlight to each of us individually that part of 1 Thessalonians 5 that You are really trying to emphasize to us. So we just come, Lord, with an expectant heart to be able to meet You and to be able to hear from You. And we thank You, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, away we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, we have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of night, nor the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who are diligently laboring among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of the work they do. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay. Paul's letter. So, today, as I was looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, I could go in many different directions, but I really feel this morning led to really narrow the focus of 1 Thessalonians 5, just to pull it in. And I'd like us to look at only four verses. That's it. Not the whole deal, but four verses. And I am convinced personally, I really believe this, that if we can fully grasp these four verses with the help of the Holy Spirit, your life and my life can be radically changed. I really believe that. And I'd like us to look at these four verses and see what they could say. I think many times, again, we read for quantity. You know, can I read a whole chapter today, a couple chapters, this, that, whatever. We look at the more I read, the better it is. I'm finding personally that maybe reading less is better, because the less that gets from the head into the heart can change things dramatically. So the four verses I want us to look at would be verse 16. Rejoice always. And then the second one we're going to look at is the verse right after that, which is the idea of praying without ceasing. And then we'll look at in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. And then we'll end with do not quench the spirit. So that's the four. And I just love these verses. I really think they can make a difference for us. So let's look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. So a couple things here. Number one, so what's it mean to rejoice? Well, when I looked in the dictionary, the word rejoice actually means to show great joy or delight in something. To have a great joy and a delight. And when are we to do that? It's very clear. He says, rejoice when? Always. That means all the time. Rejoice always, all the time. Then I think in the context, though, what's this rejoicing always? What are we to rejoice in? And if you look at the verse here, the implication there and throughout the entire Bible is there's one person that we're to rejoice in all the time, and that would be the Lord himself. So let me give you a couple of verses if you'd like to jot some of these down. David says in Psalm 34:1, he says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that I'm going to sing a worship song like we do on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to sing it every moment of every day, continuously, all the time. Impossible to do. So I think when it says to rejoice continually, it's a lifestyle. It's something that's in our hearts. It's kind of like throughout the day, this idea of worshiping and praising God just seems to bubble up from the inside out. There's some other verses that talk about this kind of praise. If we look at Psalm 146, verse 1 and 2, listen to this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I'll praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. So the psalmist there is just saying, my lifestyle is praise. I'll praise God while I live. In Psalm 150, the last one, Psalm 156, it says this, let everything that breathes, okay, we're breathing, folks, or you wouldn't be on the screen today. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I think the classic verse, I mean, the one that really drives us home, is what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He wrote a letter there, chapter 4:4, and you've heard this verse before. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always, again, I will say rejoice. And I could just almost imagine Paul saying, he's calling the saints, he's calling you, he's calling me. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And it's almost like he repeats it, like, if you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to say it a second time. And then he says, again, I say, rejoice. So I think we need to realize the setting that Paul is saying that verse in. He's not just sitting in a very nice, comfortable house in a great, beautiful environment. He's literally stuck in a Roman prison. And when I was looking at a little background, they described a Roman prison as grim, unsanitary, no running water, no heat, or no light. Well, just get a picture of what that's like. It's not a happy place from an environmental point of view. It's miserable. It's not like the prisons we have today. I mean, from what I understand, sometimes these prisons, you may even have like a little TV or something. Today it's more neat, it's clean, it's still a prison, but this is a dank, dark, nasty place. And in the middle of that environment, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. So a couple things, I think when he makes that statement, I think we need to realize, number one, rejoicing in the Lord is always, it's a choice. It's a choice of our will. I don't believe that Paul felt every day these great ecstatic feelings, like, oh, I'm just floating on the clouds, rejoice the Lord. No, I think sometimes he just chose to do it because he knew that's what was important to do. If you're like me, I'm sure we're all human. There's days I can wake up and I'm ready to praise the Lord and I feel alive and well and happy. And there's other days I wake up and I'm wacky. You've been there, you wake up, you can't focus, you're dragged, you look at the Bible, it looks back at you. But irregardless of whether you have ecstatic feelings or whether you have no feelings, Paul makes the statement, rejoice in the Lord. Another thing, it's not just a choice. There's one verse I wanted to put in here before I forget. When I talk about choice in Psalm 103:1, Paul says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. And I feel that's like he's saying to himself, it's a choice. He's saying, hey, David, you bless the Lord. Whether you feel like it or not, is not the issue. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. Okay, so that's it. It's a choice. Number two, I think we need to realize that irregardless of our circumstances, irregardless of our environment, God is still worthy to be praised. And there's some scriptures that back up what I said. Psalm 18:3. It says this: I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. In the New Testament, last book of the Bible, Revelation 4:11, we hear the worshipers in heaven, and they say this: Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Worthy are you. Worthy are you, God. Worthy are you. Why is he worthy to be praised? Number one, because he's God, right? Big deal. We're the creature. He's the creator. Because he's the creator, he's worthy to be praised. Basically, he's worthy to be praised just because of who he is. And when you think of who he is, I would say this. He is absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the most majestic and beautiful person in the universe. Think about that. He is the ultimate person in the entire universe. And he is, according to the Bible, absolutely desirable, absolutely beautiful. Just to be in his presence brings joy. We're told in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. And if we get a glimpse of who he really is, it releases praise within us. Not just having to jack it up and work it up. I mean, when we really see him through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, just praise begins to bubble up from the inside out. So we can praise him because of who he is, and sometimes to be able to get a handle on that, we can think about his attributes, things that make him who he is. We could take time to meditate upon his love. And as we think about his love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the love of Jesus dying on the cross, the love of the Holy Spirit living in a world that's polluted, yet not giving up on us. And as we ponder his love, praise begins to come and erupt from us. We can ponder his goodness. Because he's good, he always, always wants to do what's best for you and I. Because he's good, he can't help but want to bless you and bless me. That's just who he is. He's the ultimate giver, the ultimate blesser. We could take time to ponder that he's sovereign, that he calls the shots. He is on the throne and he is running the show down here. It may look a little wacky sometimes, but from his perspective, he knows exactly what he's doing. We can ponder that he has all knowledge. He has every piece of information that's necessary to make good decisions. He's all wise. Not only that, we're told that he's gracious, that he's holy, that he's all powerful. And I believe that the more we just take time to think of who he is, to meditate upon him, as we do that, as we fill our minds with the gloriousness of his person, just praise begins to happen. It's not something I have to force out per se. Yeah, it's an act of my will sometimes when I'm feeling out of sorts, but by and large, I believe if I'm fairly tuned in, when I think about him, it makes a difference on the inside. And I think one thing that we need to realize before we move on to the next thing is that praising the Lord is amazingly beneficial. Why? Because it takes the focus off of us and it puts our focus outside of us, outside of our circumstances, and it gets our eyes off of us and our problems onto God. And when I see him and worship him, it begins to lift my spirit. It lifts me above my circumstances. I believe that's what happened to Paul. He was so fixated on the Lord, he was so filled with praise that the dominant reality for him was not the prison. The dominant reality was the presence of God. It changed him radically. And I believe it will change you and I. If we rejoice always, We will be lifted, I believe, beyond those circumstances that want to choke us and tie us up and frustrate us and get us anxious. I believe as we worship, we're going to get a little foretaste of heaven. And I'm sure you probably have had that experience in worship, where at certain points you're singing these songs, and just for a moment of time, you kind of feel like I've just touched just a little bit of heaven. That's what happens when we get our eyes off of us, get our eyes off of our problems, as we put them on the Lord, as we worship Him, we're doing what we're going to do forever and eternity. So if you want to be a good worshiper forever in heaven, well, why not start now? Because as we start now in worship, then we're actually beginning to experience the atmosphere of heaven before we actually get there. Okay, there you go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, next one. Pray without ceasing. I think a lot of times when we think of prayer, I think we think of the idea, maybe I'll start the day with a prayer, I'll end the day with a prayer. Or we get the image when we pray, I've got to shut my eyes, or maybe I'm in the posture, I'm on my knees. And that's the picture we have of what prayer is about. But it's interesting. Paul made a statement. He says, pray without ceasing. Well, that can be interesting. So does that mean I sit in my chair and all day long I verbally pray a prayer? All day long, I have my eyes shut. Well, guess what? It ain't going to happen because some of us had to go to work. Some of us have other things to do. So I don't believe Paul means literally verbally, 24/7, I'm literally praying a prayer. That's not what he means. I think what he's saying is pray without ceasing. I believe he says it's a lifestyle. It's a mindset of being in touch with God throughout the day. A lot of times I think people think, okay, I'm going to do my devotions. I get up, I want to do my devotions. I want to do some Bible study. I want to pray a little bit. I want to plug into God. And here's the viewpoint. I do my devotions. That's a chunk of my day. And then the rest of the day, I go to work. Devotions, work, two separate things. Paul is saying, guess what? You start your devotions and your whole day is a devotion. Do you see the difference? It's not like a little chunk of time. Here's my devotions. Now I do work. No. Paul says your whole day is a devotion. Your whole day is a prayer. And I think what he's basically saying, that we are to have a conversation with the Lord all day long. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. We talked about worship, maybe you start your day, which I like to do sometimes, put some songs on, some worship songs that you hear Sunday, and just play some music. That's worship. But Paul would say, hey, prayer is not just worship, it's being thankful. It's being thankful. Man, I'll tell you, I've been thankful for the weather. It's been gorgeous, absolutely beautiful outside. Just to be able to give thanks for that. To give thanks just for the fact that we have food on the table. I can't even imagine what it's like to live in the Ukraine. I mean, there must be people starving there. And here we have food, plenty of food. I'm thinking of just to be thankful for a level of peace. How would you like to be over there in Israel right now, never knowing if a bomb's going to drop on your head? And we just take this peace for granted. I think Paul would say, hey, have a thankful spirit. If you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear, man, there's so many blessings. Be a thankful person. I think Paul would say, it's not only praise and thanksgiving. He says, throughout the day, you can intercede. We've all had this experience. We're riding along, maybe going somewhere, going to work, wherever, and you see this ambulance coming by. We can take a moment in our hearts and just intercede, Lord. That person's in an extreme emergency. Lord, bless them. Watch over them. We may have a burden of intercession for a loved one we know right now that's ill and in the hospital. I know there's a number of people right now I'm aware of that are not doing well physically, and at times the Lord brings into my remembrance, and I want to lift them to the Lord. I think, prayer can also be my own situation. I may not feel well. I may be sick. Maybe I just lost my job. Prayer, part of prayer is petition. Lord, hey, give me today my daily bread. Again, petition is fine. And I think also, sprinkled throughout the day, you can have prayers of honesty. Like, Lord, I am really, really talking about a job, whatever. I'm frustrated with the boss. Lord, I am frustrated. We get the idea sometimes we have to be super polite and super holy with the Lord. No, you look at the psalmist, it's not just all these pretty words. I mean, they just gutsy pours out his heart. God, I'm happy. God, I'm sad. In fact, sometimes the psalmist says, I'm ticked off with you, God. I'm frustrated. Like, why don't you come in and do something about my problem? Prayer can be something else. If you look at some of the psalm, it's basically saying, God, I really screwed up. God, I've sinned. I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. Read Psalm 51. David pours out his guts after he messed up having adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. So prayer basically is just bringing God into your everyday life. And let me give you a book that I would highly recommend. It's a little tiny book, not long, and because for some of us, we don't like to read these long books. But this little book it's a classic. It's written, I believe, in the 1600s. It's written by Brother Lawrence, and it's called Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence of God. Powerful, powerful, powerful book. It's a classic in Christian literature. Brother Lawrence was a monk. And he just got hungry for the Lord, got so hungry that he always wanted to be in the Lord's presence. And he developed this idea of what I talked about, of just interacting with God all day long. In fact, in the book, he makes this little statement. God does not ask much of us, an occasional remembrance, a small act of worship, now to beg for his grace, to render thanks to him and to tell him of your needs. And he talks about that. And he interacted with God all day long in all these different forms that I've shared. And literally, he prayed without ceasing. And he tells us that as he practiced this, he said, my times of communion on my knees were no different than when I did the dishes. In other words, everything was sacred to him. It's not just when I go to church. He said, I carry church with me all day long because I'm interacting with the Lord through conversation. And it's just a beautiful thing to see. He tells you at first it wasn't easy, it was laborsome, but he called on the grace of God. And I think this will work on our behalf as well. To stay in touch with the Lord all day long is an amazing blessing. And at first, he slips out of our mind. You're like me. I want to bring him before me throughout the day, but I totally forget at times. But I'm finding more and more if you just say, Lord, have grace and mercy on me. Holy Spirit, bring me back to Jesus. And mean that sincerely. I think he begins to journey with us, and we know that, we sense that. One other little thing here that's been helpful for me is I try to bring him into the transitions of my life. So, in other words, if I start one thing, just brief, Lord, be with me on the phone call. The phone call ends. I'm going to travel to a meeting in the church. Lord, just be with this meeting at the church. I leave the meeting at the church and I'm going to spend a night with Kathy at home. Lord, just be with this time that Kathy and I share. You follow what I'm saying? This little segments of time throughout your day, when you transition from one to the thing to the other, bring him into the next transition. Just invite him in. It's amazing, as Brother Lawrence would say, the more we do that, the more He begins to be real. The more his presence seems to be there, the more we have this enjoyment of who he is. So rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without ceasing. We got two more to go. It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. So note right off the bat, it did not say give thanks for everything. Did not say that. That would be really pretty sick. So let's just say you tripped over something and you fell and broke your leg. Well, thank you, Lord. I really appreciate that my leg is broken. In fact, Lord, why don't you break my other leg? I mean, you're a masochist. If you're giving thanks for everything, because a lot of things are just not good in themselves. So Paul didn't say, give thanks for everything. He said, give thanks in everything. Big difference. Don't give thanks for everything, but in everything. Why do we give thanks in everything? A couple of reasons. Number one, nothing can happen in your life unless God permits it. Let me say it again. Nothing can enter your life unless God permits it. Somebody put it this way: we live in a father-filtered world. A father-filtered world, meaning everything's filtered through him. If he does not want something in your life, he's going to stop it. But if he permits it, then this leads to the second thing. If God permits it, and if he is who he is, i.e., that he's good, so if God permits some, quote, bad thing in your life, he can only permit that bad, negative thing because he wants to bring a greater good out of it. Think about that. Nothing happens by an accident. And I don't know what you're going through now, but I'm sure most of us have something going on that's not fun. Something that you prefer not to have. And yet the Lord is saying, in everything, give thanks. Why? Because God is allowing that. And I love what Pastor Brennan said on Sunday about the pivot. When hard times come, God is trying to say something to you in the hard time. Think about it. When hard times come, they're not accidents. I find God allows hard times because he's trying to get my attention. In some senses, it's a test to show me how I'm doing and where I need to go. You know, when God allows hard times, it's not that God needs to do this to show him what my reaction is going to. He knows my reaction before it even happens. The hard times are there are to show me how I'm doing. How mature I am. I can say I'm deep in the Lord, and a problem comes, I whine and complain and gripe. And God says, I just want to show you what I know that's inside of you. So I'm allowing this. So God is a good father. If he allows something bad or negative, it's he's working a greater good. And that's clearly a scriptural statement. In Romans 8, 28, Paul says this, and we know that God causes all things, not some things, he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So God says, I'll work good, but not just everybody. This verse is not just for the world. He says, it's only going to work for a believer. He says, I'll cause all things to work together for a believer, but that means you have to be believing in Christ. You're a dedicated Christian. And plus, it says for those that love him. In other words, that you don't whine and complain and throw a fit, meaning, God, I'm going to love you and trust you even in the hard time. And what's God looking to work in the hard time? Verse 29, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, bottom line, God's end result is not necessarily that everything is peachy keen and that I just float through life in a happy place. God's ultimate objective in your life and mine is we look like Jesus. And it's not something that you're pasted on the outside. It's something that God works on the inside out. And to get us to look like Jesus, pain and trial and suffering and tribulation is one of the greatest tools God uses to release Jesus in us and through us. So that's why we're told to give thanks in all things. Why? Because God's working something to make you look more like Jesus. Let me give you one other verse before we end on this last part. This is James 1, verse 2. When I read this many years ago, I said, there's got to be a misprint in the Bible. This can't make sense. James says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Well, think about it. How are you doing on that? That is not my human instinct to consider it all joy when I encounter various trials. Why would James say that? Because trials have a good purpose. He says this, knowing that the testing of your faith, the trials, work with your faith. They test it, they purify it. And as you go forward, it produces endurance. And then James says, and let endurance have its full result, its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect doesn't mean you're without sin, it just means totally mature. So all the trials you're going through, I'm going through, have a purpose, which is that ultimately you look like Jesus. And it's not always easy, but the end result is absolutely amazing. And that's why Paul says, in everything, give thanks, because God's doing something. So wherever you are today, God's doing something in those hard times. And we're going to do the last one here. He says, do not quench the spirit. Do not quench the spirit. It could be do not put out the spirit. If you have a fire and it's doing well and you keep taking pails of water and you keep putting the water in, you're putting the fire out, you're quenching it, you're subduing it, you're holding it back. So we need to realize that when we make a genuine commitment to Christ, when He is our Lord and our Savior, we need to realize that something very, very precious happens. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, actually comes to live inside of us. Big deal. It's unfortunate there's some Christians that can raise their hand maybe at the end of the service. Yeah, I accept Jesus. But nobody ever tells them that the Holy Spirit actually lives inside. So they can live their whole Christian life ignorant that a divine person lives inside of them. But there's other people. Maybe they've got the fact, yeah, the Holy Spirit lives in them, but basically they ignore him. There's no interaction. And yet Paul at other parts of the Bible says, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit inside of you wants to fellowship with us. He wants a relationship with us, with you and with me. He wants us to build a rapport with him. And what's amazing is we not quench him, hold him back, but as we release our lives, right? As we give him full control, well, then he can do amazing stuff. But a lot of times we restrain him, we hold him back in some way, shape, or form. But if we give him liberty and fellowship and surrender to him, he does amazing things. He overcomes sin in us. Not that our sin nature is removed, but as the Holy Spirit has control, that old nature of us is just kind of held down. It's kind of put on the side. Not only that, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, He begins to produce the character of Jesus in us. In Galatians 5, Paul says that character of Jesus is the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, as we yield to the Spirit, we begin to experience and give out a supernatural love, a supernatural peace, a supernatural joy, a supernatural patience, a supernatural control. I mean, wow, it's beautiful. The Holy Spirit not only deals with the negative sin, He produces the positive of the very image and the character of Christ. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, it's amazing. He is a guide, and He will lead us and he'll direct our steps. He'll show us, do this, don't do that. Go here, don't go there. He wants to be the ultimate guide, but he has to have our permission to do that. Not only does he do that, as we yield to him, he empowers us. He calls us to different ministries. He equips us with power to do those ministries. He gives us supernatural gifts through which to serve him. He does all these things. The Holy Spirit wants to do these things. But get this, he will not force us to do that. He will not overcome our free will. He is a gentleman. And he may nudge us, he may prompt us, but he'll never force us. But the good news is when we let go and when we say, Holy Spirit, I honor you, you're in me, you bring Jesus and the Father and make them real to me, in me and through me. When I fellowship with you, Holy Spirit, when I yield to you, you can do amazing things. And that's what Paul says, don't quench him. Don't hold the Holy Spirit back, let him loose. You see what's interesting, the Holy Spirit first wants to get inside of us, but when he's in us, then he wants out. I love it. He doesn't want to stay contained inside of us. He wants freedom to work through us. He wants to speak through our lips. He wants to touch through our hands. He wants to walk through our feet. He can do amazing stuff if we give him the freedom to do it. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek actually means be being filled. In other words, moment by moment, Holy Spirit, have control. I surrender the day to you, and I'm trusting you to work in me and through me. And that's a prayer that we can pray all day long, so that the Holy Spirit would have a freedom throughout the entire day to work in us and through us. So I want to end here. I want to give you a little test. Is that okay? We're going to wrap up with a test. I got four questions for you. And I'd like you to grade yourself. One, if you give yourself a one, it means you're not doing very well. Two, three, four, five. Five, you're doing really good. So one, you're not good. Five, you're doing great, and somewhere in between. So here's your test. How are you doing in rejoicing in the Lord always? How are you doing? Are you a one, two, three, four, five? Okay. So that's number one question. How are you doing in rejoicing always? Let's try the next one. Pray without ceasing. Where are you on there? Maybe a three, four, one. I don't know. How about number three? In everything, give thanks. That's interesting. You know, where am I on that? Am I making progress? Am I a two, three? I'm not sure. Where are you? And last, don't quench the Spirit. Or in other words, being filled with the Spirit, giving him control. Are you a one, two, three, four, five? So, you know, what can I say? I am absolutely sure that if those four attitudes are worked into our everyday life by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, your life and my life will be radically changed. If they become a lifestyle, if they begin to be a spiritual habit, you know, more and more, I'm finding that, you know, we live by habits. I brush my teeth in a certain way. I get dressed in a certain way. It's just a habit that's been established. And I believe these can be four habits, four mindsets that can be worked into the everyday of our life. And again, that's just not my sweat and effort. Yes, I had to make a point to want these, but really we're depending on God's Spirit to make them a reality. But friends, I tell you, if those habits are worked into your life as a Christian will be revolutionized. It will radically change you, and it will radically change those around you. So that's a good memory verse to hang on to. Think about it. Memorize it. Ask God to make it real. Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. Lord, I want that. Lord, teach me to pray without ceasing. Lord, help me to give thanks in all things because you're going to bring something good. And Lord, help me not to quench your spirit. Holy Spirit, have a freedom and liberty in me. So, Lord, just help us, Lord. Where, how do we do on the test? Where do we need to change our attitudes, Lord? Lord, these are things that Paul gave us. They're not suggestions. Really, for a Christian, Lord, they're not optional. These are commands. Lord, you command us to rejoice always. You command us to be able to pray without ceasing, to give thanks, to not quench the spirit. But Lord, these commands are not just to be hard rules and make us miserable. These are things that will give us tremendous joy and tremendous peace in our journey through life. So Lord, I just pray for each of us. I pray that verse would be burned into our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, not just to hear these verses, but Lord, make them a reality in our everyday life through the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, thank you. We believe you've been with us. Thank you for working these out. And we pray in Jesus in your strong and holy name. Amen. Amen. Okay, folks, God bless you, and we'll see you soon.